Marie Kondo. I had never heard about Marie Kondo until some of you told me about her a few months ago. She is a 34-year-old Japanese organizing consultant. She now has a show on Netflix. And in this show, she goes to people's home and she helps them clean up their mess. So they clear up all the junk, all the clutter, so that they can see the floor again. Now, at the beginning of the episodes, people always start out confused, overwhelmed, and then along comes Marie. She cleans up their home and they start crying and hugging her. Now, I saw a video where she even helped a woman clean out her oversized bag. You know those huge bags that some women carry around? There's an infinity of stuff in them. And so she opens it up, takes out everything, goes through it one by one, and now the bag can finally close. Now, Marie has struck a chord with the human heart. A lot of our homes, I think, are kind of on the messy side and disorganized and with way too many things. Now, that's actually tiring and depressing. Now, the main question Marie asks when she sorts through things, she'll take it out and she'll ask this question: does it spark joy? So you look at a thing, does it spark joy for you? If it does, you keep it. If it doesn't spark joy, then you get rid of it. Now, what is she doing? She's helping us pay attention to a deeper joy. Why do you have stuff? You look for a deeper joy. By the way, one website reported that Pope Francis brought in Marie Kondo to clean up the Vatican. So she's gotten rid of all but five bishops. Now, she would bring a bishop to Pope Francis and say, "Holy Father, does this bishop spark joy for you?" And when he said no, they would take the bishop out back and throw him out. Now, this cultural phenomenon of Marie Kondo, it tells us two truths. First truth, the human person desires order and simplicity and satisfaction. And the second truth is that the state of our homes is often the state of our souls. Your house quite often reflects the way your soul is. I'm sorry if that's really depressing, brothers and sisters and dear guests. It's not that bad. But a lot of our philosophies focus on things. That's why we have so much stuff and we have so much useless stuff. And we can't get rid of things because our priorities in life aren't clear. An orderly house usually reflects an orderly soul. So sometimes I've gone to some people's homes, I go in there and I say, "Wow, it's a pretty orderly house. They must be doing well spiritually." Then I go to some other houses and I say, "Wow, pretty messy. This person must have to go to confession." But be at peace. I know it's also extremely hard to keep a tidy home with a lot of kids, but we still desire it, don't we? And isn't it true if we worked on our soul a bit, we'd see a bit of an improvement at our homes? The gospel today says Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. The catechism says that when Jesus enters into the wilderness, he's entering into a time of solitude. A time of solitude is where you can hear God's voice, where you can encounter him, where you can also find who are you. And you can get rid of the clutter of your lives and focus, what are God's priorities for me? Now, that number, 40 days, a lot of us know that has a great significance in the Bible. In Genesis, the flood that Noah had to avoid lasted 40 days. Moses received the Ten Commandments after being on Mount Sinai for 40 days. How long were the Hebrew people lost in the desert? 40 years. The spies' inspection of Canaan, 40 days. Israel's oppression by the Philistines, 40 years. Elijah's fasting, 40 days. Nineveh's opportunity to repent at the preaching of Jonah, 40 days. So 40 days is a period of probation. It's a period of testing. And now that we've started Lent, we're in 40 days of penance, probation, and testing. So just so we understand, 40 days. Lent is 6 weeks long. So if we count 6 weeks of 7 days, that gives us, all you math wizards, 6 weeks of 7 days gives us 42 days. But the church doesn't always count Sunday, because Sunday is still the day of the resurrection. So we don't assume we do penance. So you subtract 6 days, it gives you how many days? 36 days. That's right. Very good. And how do we get 40? Because Lent starts on Ash Wednesday. So you add the first 4 days, Ash Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. That gives us 40 days of penance. So now we're in this time of penance and renewal, clearing away the junk in our lives and focusing on that deeper satisfaction. It says, He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. So Lent is a time of fasting. Fasting means letting go of something good for something better. We're letting go of the food we want for something better, a deeper satisfaction that God will fill our soul. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone." Now, there are two things we can say about that. The first is the devil will always tempt us to focus on our wants, not our needs. And by the way, we will do this to ourselves, and our culture always gets us to focus on our wants rather than our needs. Do you know the difference? Can you tell the difference between your wants and your needs? Matthew Kelly recounts this fundamental experience for him when he's 18 years old. He goes to an Australian college. He's a marketing major. And in his very first lecture, the professor said this: "Marketing is about creating a desire in people that in turn makes them feel that they need your product or service. It's about making people feel they need things, even if they don't." Matthew says when he writes about this, he was shocked. Because 600 students, he looks around, 600 students in this auditorium, everyone just receives this wisdom of the professor, and it's a big lie. And I think a lot of us have bought into this lie. We focus on buying a lot of stuff, getting what we want. Then we have a house that's full of clutter, of things we don't need, and then we need Marie Kondo to fix it for us. Now, you remember that vitamin N video we showed? This is about 2 years ago. Vitamin N, N stands for no. Saying no to our kids, that psychologist said, 75% of the time to their wants. He says only give them 25% of what they want, give them everything that they need. Now, the vitamin N video showed that a lot of our kids are suffering. Why? We've trained them to focus on what they want. And so they grow up ungrateful because they don't get what they truly need. We're always giving them what they want. Jesus is saying, no, man does not live by bread alone. This is Father Alfred Delp, a German Jesuit who was born in 1907. He was raised Lutheran, but he became Catholic when he was 14. He joined the Jesuits when he was 19, was ordained a priest at 30, and he was hung by the Nazis for his resistance to them at age 37. Father Alfred said this: bread is important. Freedom is more important. But most important of all is unbroken fidelity and faithful adoration. Look at that man. Look at Father Alfred's face. That is a man who fasted. But that's a man who had joy and peace because he was faithful and he focused on adoration. He focused not on what he wanted, but on what he needed. Second, if man doesn't live by bread alone, what does he live by? Now, St. Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is God's word that truly satisfies the soul. I once had lunch with a friend, so I was eating, and he wasn't eating. I asked him why. He said, "I just had the best spiritual direction. I don't feel hungry." Now, typically when we're sad, we're empty, we eat too much. But when we're truly joyful and happy, sometimes you don't even feel like eating because we feel so satisfied. There's a difference. You remember what Jesus said, what St. John's Gospel calls Jesus? We heard it at Christmas. St. John's Gospel calls Jesus what? Calls him the Word. This is what it says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus is the Word that truly satisfies. If we encounter Jesus and we possess him and we are loved by him and then we love him in return, you feel so satisfied. And isn't it interesting? Jesus gave himself in the Eucharist under the form of bread. Why did he choose the form of bread? Why did he choose that appearance? To remind us that he's nourishing us. It's not things, it's not food that really nourish us. It's him. He's the word that nourishes. So I want to give you four suggestions now to receive the satisfaction Jesus offers. The first one is going into the desert. The desert fathers, who are the first Christian hermits and monks, they always talk about going into the desert. So they would go to the desert for solitude, to overcome problems, to get answers to their questions, to discipline themselves, So that's what we're doing right now during Lent. You know that feeling we get whenever you leave the city and you go to the mountains? You know that feeling? How relaxing and restful that is? You leave the city, you go to the water, you feel so good. That's what we're talking about during Lent. It's a beautiful time to refocus. So if we fast, I hope you all fast because it's so beautiful. When we fast, you're going to feel hungry. And at that moment of hunger pain, and it's not going to hurt that much either, we're going to feel a bit of pain. But you're going to say, Jesus, why am I fasting? It's because I'm hungry. But what am I really hungry for? I don't need more food. I need more of you. I need more peace in my life. I need more joy. And please, Jesus, can you give me that? Second, at Mass during Lent, we're going to try and simplify things to reflect what we're doing in Lent. So at the end of Mass, we're not going to have a recessional hymn. So when Deacon Andrew, the servers, and I, when we process out, we're going to process out in silence. And what we're going to do is we're going to resist the temptation to get antsy. Why is all the silence? I'm not used to it. And we're going to resist the temptation to leave early, be the first to our car. What does that do? What we're going to do is we're going to calm down. We're going to go into prayer and into a state of gratitude. So we've all just received God's word. We've been fed on God's word through the three readings. And a lot of us, at the end of Mass, most of us will have received communion. You've just been fed. So at that moment of silence, be patient. Learn the virtue of patience. Learn silence. And then go into gratitude. So we're also going to try and limit the amount of organ we play during Lent. Simplify, simplify, simplify. And number three, this is a fun one. How about we change our homes to make them more Christ-centered? God is the God of order. So maybe we've thought about cleaning our homes to reflect God. And this is a beautiful thing. How about change your home to help you remind yourself more about Christ? So the saints, they would choose things in their room that would remind them of Christ. They would be very intentional what's in their room. So in my bedroom, not a lot of stuff. I have one painting up. If we can show it, please. I have that painting because that expresses something that's very important to me, Jesus in the garden. That's my spirituality. That reminds me of focusing on the Lord. What's your spirituality? Do you know it? Choose something for your room that will express it. Maybe putting up a crucifix, lighting some candles. You put up your favorite painting of Jesus and the saints. Do you have a favorite scripture, a verse? A verse that really points you to Jesus? Type it up, print it out, put it on your wall. You could even maybe take a picture of Deacon Andrew. Put it up on your wall, and you have to look at it every day as a penance for Lent. Okay. Number four, because we're talking about priorities in excess, we need to remind ourselves, why have we spent a lot of money on beautifying the Mass? Why did someone buy us this beautiful monstrance? Someone bought that for us. So one of you bought this for us. Why did we buy this processional cross? Why do we take 10% of our collection, donate it to the needy, to works of mercy? Now, some people say, Father, all the money we have should go to the parish center. I think that's incorrect theologically and financially. Theologically, God and his teachings come first. Mass is the most important thing we do. The Eucharist we talked about a month ago is the source and summit of our lives. That is the center of our parish. If we spend money first on buildings and then on evangelization and then on those who are in need, that means buildings are more important to us than people in need. Now, a lot of parishes do that. They focus on buildings, and that's why they're dying. Because they spend money secondarily on spiritual things. Now, does God need these candlesticks? Of course not, but he deserves them. Just like we spend money on weddings. You don't need it, but it's important because it shows the beauty of the wedding and the marriage. That's why we spend money on rings and dresses. We spend money on what's important to us. Now, could we use the money for ourselves? Of course we could use $38,000. That's why it's a sacrifice. It's the right thing to do. Financially, isn't it interesting that we've raised more money than ever before? We are making the same amount of money for many years, fundraising, I should say. And then last year, God provides in an enormously miraculous way. We spent money on renovating the confessionals. Father Pierre's there, if anyone needs them right now. People offered to pay for those renovations. We're spending money on renovating the chapel. People offer money to pay for that. Why? We see focus first on God. And when we focus first on God, when we spend money out, we spend money on the right things, God supplies the resources. Now, I would like the parish center a lot. I gave half of my life savings to the parish center, and I think God wants it too. But the fastest way to get the parish center is to spend money on the right things. When we keep money to ourselves, we lose it. If we spend money on the right things, you get it out towards God, his mission, his plans, and people in need, more money comes in. The fastest way to get our parish center is to be faithful to God. That's the test of fidelity and adoration that Father Alfred Delp talked about. Do we really believe that the Eucharist and Jesus are our satisfaction? Do we really believe that? I want to tell you a story that Satanists believe more in the Eucharist than a lot of Catholics. I listened to this talk by Betty Brennan. It's one of the talks at our Lighthouse Catholic Media stand at the back. And Betty Brennan was a good Catholic. She went to Mass, didn't have many questions, wasn't too involved in the church. When her daughter was born with a terminal brain disease and died 2 years later, she's very angry at God. At the orchestra at which she played, 4 members of the orchestra were satanic priests. And one of them was very kind to her and invited her out for coffee and listened to her pain. And he drew her into worshiping the devil and satanic rituals. So one time, her friend, Pat, invited Betty to a healing mass. And when Betty came to mass, she could make the lights go out. And she could make the candles go out. She'd play games. And her friend, Pat, said sometime later, "You know, I go other times to this place and nothing happens, only when you're here. And you act very strange. You become terrified. You break out into a sweat. And did you ever notice? You stay at mass at the beginning and then you take off." And one time at mass, she did take off. And on her way out, she knocked over a priest. The priest got angry and went after her. And the priest, very perceptive, realized there's something very wrong with this woman. And so he asked her, "Who are you in the name of Jesus?" Now, the deliverance from the devil for her took 1.5 years, receiving the Eucharist many times and spending a lot of time in adoration. Now, here's the key point that she teaches. Satanists, people who worship the devil, they know the power of the sacraments. They know the value of the Eucharist and the power of confession more than most Catholics. She says if we brought a real witch to church, and we had 2,000 unconsecrated hosts and 1 consecrated host and mix them up, that real witch could tell the difference. They know the power of the Eucharist. So here's the point. They believe in the Eucharist. So do we. But I hope the difference will be that we love the Eucharist the way Betty Brennan does. Jesus is truly present in the Eucharist, and he is our deepest satisfaction.